Last Sunday morning, we were studying about some of the teachings of the Lord about pride and his warnings about that. We saw his description of it and the ways in which that can manifest itself in our lives and things that we need to recognize so we can turn away from it. This morning, we want to build on that, looking at the other side, and that is our shield of faith against pride, which is learning humility. In that passage in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, he describes the armor of God, the whole armor of God that we're to put on, that in verse 16 includes that shield of faith. When he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's the singular, the wicked one, the devil, who is our enemy, the one whose wiles we are able to stand against when we put on that whole armor of God, as he also teaches us in that same passage. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can do all and stand, which is why verse 14 says, stand therefore. But that shield of faith, when we take that shield of faith, is able to quench all of the fiery darts, those flaming arrows that the devil will shoot at us. Pride is one of those things. He's going to be trying to form in our hearts. Well, is there a shield of faith that will quench that? Yes, there is. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So we go to God's word to learn what we need to do in order to have humility in our hearts and rather than pride. If we grow in humility and we purge out the pride, then we're going to be, in the end, among those that God will exalt in due time. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At that time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto them and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we have to have humility. The more humble we are, the greater we are with God. He's going to exalt those who humble themselves in opposition to or opposite to what we were studying about primarily last week, and how he's going to abase those who are proud. So we need to humble ourselves as little children. If we will be humble, then we will be great in God's kingdom. We'll be great in his sight. And it's his work to form humility in our hearts. Pride comes from the heart and defiles a man. In Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 16, the Lord Jesus describes those things that defile a man before God. It's not physical things that go into the body, as the blind understanding of many of those Jewish leaders were at the time, but rather it's those things that come out of a man, from the heart of a man, that will defile him before God. Mark 7, 14 through 16, and when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto this every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering in into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then verses 20 through 23, he describes that further and says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Well, will pride defile us before God? Yes. Well, where is that pride located? That is in the heart of a man. That's what is going to defile him before God. So if we have pride, it's going to be in our hearts. So that's where the work needs to take place, in our hearts. Proverbs 21 and verse 4 says that a proud heart is sinful. So having pride, of course, that is going to be a sinful thing for us, but that's where it's found. It's in the heart of a man. That's where we need to purge it out from. Our hearts do need to be purged or cleansed, purified. We find the word in the Greek language in the New Testament translated those ways. It's the word that is translated pure, purify, or purge, or cleanse. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, he is teaching that work of God in all the hearts of his people, whether Jew or Gentile. Acts 15 and verse 9, he says, "And put no difference between us and them," that was us Jews and them Gentiles. God put no difference between Jew and Gentile. He had a common work for all. And it says, purifying their hearts by faith. That was the work that he was doing now with those Gentiles who were converted to Christ. The same work that he had for those who were Jews that were converted to Christ. So whether Jew or Gentile, it's the same work that God is doing in all of us so that we won't be defiled before him. Purifying our hearts by faith. So again, there's that shield. We have to hear God's word, those teachings that come from God's word. As we learn them and practice them, God's going to use that then to purify our hearts. He's going to purge out the pride that is in there, and then we can be formed in humility. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 again describes this work that God is doing in terms of the goal that is ultimately there for us all. 1 John 3 verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Well, we saw God is purifying our hearts by faith. Well, we have our part in that work too. God's not going to purify our hearts by faith in spite of ourselves. If we are determined to go in the way of pride and all these other evil things, God's not going to then turn us into something good and righteous and then purify us when we're set to do evil. We have to do this work in ourselves as well. We have to be working to purify our hearts. We cannot do that alone without God. But God's going to be working in us so that we can will and do his good pleasure. And part of that here, as he says, we have to have that goal of purifying ourselves, even as he, Christ, is pure. There's the goal. We want to have our hearts like his. So we have to purge out pride and all evil things. Jesus had a humble heart, has a humble heart. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Matthew 11, 29. Here Jesus is describing his heart that we are striving to have within us too. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." He says, "I am meek and lowly." That word lowly is the word humble. He is humble in his heart. Well, we need to be meek and humble in our hearts like he is. This is not even something new. Christ is the greatest example of it, but is it really a new thing that God would desire us to have pride purged out of our hearts and to be humble? That's what he's required of his servants all along. In the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." That's what he was requiring of his people then. Well, is he not requiring the same thing now? Does he not require us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him? We have to do that. That's the same requirement that God has of us now. And so not thinking highly of ourselves will be part of that shield. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Well, soberly, soundly. If we're going to have sound thinking does not include an inflated view of ourselves. We do not need to be thinking of ourselves highly. We need to look at ourselves and we need to be humble and think of ourselves in that way. Part of our shield of faith is to do that. Part of our shield of faith is also described in the second chapter of the book of Romans to help us to grow in humility in verses 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." That was one of the things that we focused some attention on in our study last week. One of the ways, it's the pride of life, and having the glory of men and the praise of men is part of the pride of life. And that's one of the ways in which we can be proud to love and to seek and receive that from men. But to be a spiritual Jew, one inwardly, our praise has to be of God, not of men. And so we will shun and turn away from and reject that praise and glory of men and seek that which comes from God only. That's going to help us to grow in humility and to purge out pride. And a part of what we saw last week also, another aspect of that, when it's a great temptation for us to despise others. So we can be exalted in our own sight and despise others. We saw that example in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus gave of that Pharisee who prayed within himself and thanked God that he wasn't like that publican over there. That publican over there indeed was not like that Jewish leader, but it was opposite to what that Pharisee thought. That publican over there would not lift his eyes so much unto heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he had humbled himself, and God will humble those or abase those who are proud, and he will exalt those who humble themselves, as Jesus concluded that parable there. And so part of our shield of faith is to resist despising others, and rather that we should esteem others better than ourselves. And then that true humility then being expressed in our obeying every commandment of God. This is the mind of Christ that we've been instructed to have. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And I know that we have looked at this passage a number of times. These verses should truly be written in our hearts and minds. We should know them well. It'd be good if we knew the reference. But even if we don't know, this is Philippians 2, 1 through 8. These words should be very familiar to our ears. They should be ingrained within us. He teaches us that mind of Christ that we need to have. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, how are we going to do that if we're pride? If we're proud? If I'm proud and you're proud, are we going to be of one mind? Well, if my mind is that I'm the greatest and your mind that is that you're the greatest, well, that's not the same mind. And there's not going to be a way for us to be at peace that way if we're all thinking that of ourselves. So we're to be like-minded. We're to be of one accord. Well, how is that going to happen? Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We remember seeing Proverbs 13, verse 10 last week. It's only by pride cometh contention. If we're humble and then we're putting others ahead of ourselves and we're being like that little child as Jesus taught in Matthew 18 and we become the servant of all, that's how we're great in the kingdom of heaven. We're great in the kingdom of heaven by being humble as a little child. If we are willing to be the servant of all, that's how we are great in God's sight. So we put others ahead of ourselves and we put ourselves down and we put ourselves last. He that is last will be first. The first will be last. In verses 5 through 8 then, he says, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, who had that mind of putting others ahead of himself more than Christ? As he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, which is what he describes there. Verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was meek and lowly in heart. Well, how did we see that manifest? In his putting others ahead of himself and putting himself last and being the servant of all and humbling himself under his Father's hand to obey all of his commandments, even to the point of when his Father told him to go to that cross when he had done no wrong. That was humility. And we need to have our hearts humble like Christ. That is our goal that he has given us, the image that we are to be conformed to. Now, a major part of that, though, for us to go from where we are now to purge out pride and to grow in humility so that God will ultimately exalt us in that due time where we can have heaven as our reward to be with him there, we have to receive the correction from his word. if we hear his teachings and then we have the attitude, well, I'm not wrong about that. I'm not wrong about anything. Well, that's obviously very proud. And that's going to be an obstacle to us from being able to grow in humility. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 15. He says, "Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken." So we need to give ear. We need to listen. We need to listen to the Word of God. But to listen to the Word of God, we have to be humble. How can we be proud and listen to God's Word? The words may bounce off our eardrums. We will spare the a lecture on the mechanism of hearing and sound waves and how all that works. But we can have sound waves that get in there and vibrate the bones of the inner ear after going through the eardrum and all that, so that we have the nerves that signal to our brains that we've heard something. That's not the same as listening. That's not the kind of hearing he's talking about here. It's got to get in there. We got to hear it, which can even be by reading. So whether we see the words and hear it in that sense or hear the actual words read by someone else, hearing God's word, though, has to be something we listen to. It has to be something we then incorporate or engraft within our hearts, that it's written there, that it becomes a part of us. And to hear and give ear to him, we cannot be proud. We have to listen to the Lord who is speaking to us in his word. He's going to resist the proud and give his grace to the humble, as we have seen. James 4, 1 Peter 5, and so many places. But we have to be ready then to hear his word and accept the correction that comes in his word to us as it's teaching us, here's what we're doing wrong. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, Proverbs 12 verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." So here's that listening again, listening to God's word. If we're going to listen to his counsel, his teachings, we're going to be wise. But what's the opposite of that, of being a fool? That's when we're right in our own eyes. So here's the humility, that we don't have the idea or the thought, well, I'm right in what I'm doing. If we're starting with that conclusion, okay, I'm right in what I'm doing, now I'm going to go to God's word and see what he has to say and how he agrees with me. I mean, that's not going to cause us to grow in humility at all. We have to go to his word to see the correction that is there of what we're doing wrong and be willing to accept that and change, to listen to his counsel and to change our ways. This is the same thing that he teaches us in chapter 3. We're going to be in Proverbs here for a while now, Lord willing. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Well, how do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart? He says, "And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Well, those words, "trust in the Lord with all of our heart," very good words. We should all like the way those words sound. And it can be easy for us to repeat those words and say, "I trust the Lord with all my heart." But do we? And how do we? And how do we know that we trust the Lord with all of our heart? What does that mean? What does that involve? What does that require? Number one, he says there at the second half of verse 5, not leaning to our own understanding. Well, what is our own understanding going to tell us if we lean to it? Well, is that humble or proud to lean to our own understanding as opposed to what God says? And my own understanding is going to tell me I'm great like I am, I'm fine like I am, I don't need to change anything. But that's what I need not to lean to, or what anybody else has to say about anything. We need to go to God and to listen to his word and turn away from everything else. That's going to be humble for us to do that, and then, of course, follow what he says. So we need to acknowledge him. We need to let him direct our paths. So if we're on the wrong road and we let him direct our paths, it's going to change what we're doing. But we have to be willing to receive that. That's why he says in verse 7 again, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Being wise in our own eyes, that's what he said as a fool that we saw a moment ago there in Proverbs 12, verse 15. That's the way of a fool, to be right in one's own eyes. So he says, don't do that. Don't be wise in your own eyes. We need to have the fear of the Lord, which in this same book, in Proverbs 8:13, that's to hate evil. Well, here he says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So if we're going to hate what is evil, we need to depart from that evil. That's all part of the fear of the Lord. But if we, in order to depart from it, we've got to recognize that what we're doing isn't right, that it is evil. How are we going to depart from evil if we think that evil that we're doing is actually right because we lean to our own understanding about that and we're right in our own eyes and wise in our own eyes? See, those don't go together. So we can't lean to our own understanding. We can't be right in our own eyes. We do have to trust the Lord with all of our heart and let Him direct our paths. Fear Him and then let Him take us away from that evil so that we can depart from that. That will be health to our navel and marrow to our bones, as he says. That's what's going to enable us to live spiritually. Well, this is the way or the road of understanding. So he says, don't lean to our own understanding. We need to lean to His understanding. We need to go in the pathway of His understanding. He describes that here in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, he says, forsake the foolish and live. Well, what did we see earlier was the way of a fool? To be right in his own eyes. So can we go in the way of understanding and be right in our own eyes? No, we have to forsake the foolish in order to live. He says, and go in the way of understanding. That word way is the word for road. There's a road or pathway of understanding. It's the opposite of that foolish road of being right in our own eyes. Verse 7, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. So what happens when you tell somebody who is wicked or a scorner that they're wrong? They're going to make excuses. They're going to turn and get mad at you, which is why Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 7, not to cast our pearls before swine, not to give that which is holy to the dogs, lest he turn again and rend you, he says. That's what they'll do. They'll rend us. They'll attack us. If you tell somebody that scorns what is true, if you deal with somebody who is right or wise in their own eyes and you tell them that there's something they're doing that's wrong, they're going to attack you for it. That's what he says right there. We will end up getting a blot. We'll get attacked for doing that. So, but the other side or opposite of that, he says in verse 8, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So that's the way of understanding, not to scorn it, not to reject it, but when we are corrected, to listen to that correction that is from the Word of God. And then we will grow in wisdom. We will become more humble if we will do that. Chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. So here he sets it up in much the way he did in chapter 3, these opposite roads. Well, here is that way or road of life. What's the difference between that way of life and way of understanding? It's that same road. That way of understanding is that way of life. We have to keep instruction. What's the opposite? Refusing reproof. So there's where we have to make that choice, whether we're going to receive the correction from God's word or whether we're going to refuse it. And that will determine whether or not we grow in understanding, whether or not we grow in humility, and ultimately whether or not we have eternal life. That's why this is so important. Proverbs chapter 15 and verses 31 and 32. This is how we get understanding. This fits along with what we've been seeing in all these other passages. You can see the book of Proverbs teaches on this subject quite extensively. But Proverbs 15, 31 and 32 says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So that way of understanding, how are we going to get it? We've got to hear reproof. We can't refuse it. We can't scorn that. If we will hear it, then we're going to abide among the wise. Otherwise, we're despising our own soul. Well, if I just determine that I'm right in what I'm doing and nobody can tell me any different, especially God, there's no way I'm going to change. There's no way I'm going to get better. And then whose soul am I hurting then and ultimately despising? I mean, I'll be losing my own soul then. I'll be my own worst enemy. So the way not to do that is for us to listen to the reproof of life, to hear that, and then we will grow in understanding and humility and all the things that will enable us to have a heart like God's so that we can be partakers of that divine nature and be with Him in eternity. In Proverbs 19, verse 25, he teaches that same thing there about understanding. He says, "Reprove one that has understanding, and he will understand." So how do we get more understanding? Receive more correction and reproof. That's the way we grow in that. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So that's the only way that we're going to, the only way that we're going to live. Those reproofs of instruction, that is the way of life. Well, the way of death is to refuse it, which is also what he says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. Proverbs 29, 1. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You ever known somebody that every time you try to tell them that what they're doing wrong, they're going to argue? They're going to argue about it. They'll have all of their excuses and reasons. We can probably look back at ourselves and find that we've all done that. We need to not do that. We need to work on our children, because that's where that'll start. But we've got to work with them so that they will learn you can't do that. You have to receive instruction. You can't argue about and resist and harden your neck against reproof. Hardening one's neck, being stiff-necked, that's where it doesn't turn. We're set in our ways, we're not going to turn either way. It's going to be stiff and firm in that direction. If that's what we do with reproof, we're going to end up being destroyed. There'll be no remedy for that. I mean, how do you fix that? How do you cure that? If we will not receive correction, there is no remedy for it. The only way we're going to live that way of life is for us to receive and accept those reproofs of instruction. David was a man after God's own heart. Well, how did he become a man after God's own heart? How did David grow to be like his God in his heart? Well, that would be a question that we should know the answer to. And we have a lot of scriptures that describe the life of David. We have a lot about that in the book of 1 Samuel, especially, and also much in 1 Chronicles. But we have a lot of the Psalms, too, where we have the words of David preserved from the Psalms. And we learn a lot about his heart from what are in those words there. And let's look at Psalm 141, verses 3 through 5. We want to know how David became a man after God's own heart and how he became humble and righteous in heart like he did. Well, here he's describing it. Verses 3 through 5, Psalm 141. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works that with men that work iniquity. And let not me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer shall also be in their calamities." So David was seeking from God for God to help and protect and watch over his mouth, his heart, so that nothing that he did, thought, or said would be anything other than pleasing to his God. But what was going to be part of that? He says, "Let the righteous smite me and let him reprove me." Was David, as king, was he willing to listen to others? Was he willing to listen to someone if they said, "Well, here, David, is what the Lord's will is"? We know the only time in his life that he departed from God's commandments, as he makes that statement about the life of David in 1 Kings 15:5, that only in that matter of Bathsheba and Uriah did David transgress against God's commandments all the days of his life. In that matter, though, when Nathan the prophet was sent by God to him, to tell him what he had done, to reprove him. Did David argue with him? He didn't do like Saul did with Samuel, the prophet, in 1 Samuel 15, when he argued and argued until he was pinned down and was forced to admit it, even though he didn't repent. David was the opposite. As soon as Nathan presented to him the truth of what he had done and David recognized it, Nathan said, "Thou art the man," in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And David repented. He didn't argue about that. He didn't fight against that. We have so many words in the Psalms also of David's heart at that time when he repented of that. But he was a man that welcomed instruction. He wanted it. He desired it. He invited that so that he could grow and be more pleasing to God. Well, we need to have that same response or attitude towards hearing instruction from those that are God's people, using the words of God to help us. And then we can have a heart like God's, like David did. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, I know we know these verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, how many of those things could we look at in a sense of being negative? Several of them. Well, God's word is going to teach us. It's going to reprove us. It's going to correct us. At least those two. I mean, you can certainly also argue that the teaching and the instructing is going to also carry that with it. But, I mean, very plainly, reproof and correction, two of those four things that he says God's word is profitable for, are telling us that we're wrong. And we've got to accept that. And he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, if we refuse the reproof, if we refuse the correction, how are we going to be complete spiritually and thoroughly furnished unto all good works? It can't happen unless we receive it. So we see this teaching very much emphasized in the New Testament also. This is part of what being a doer of the word and not a hearer only is all about in the book of James in chapter 1. We're going to close with this passage, verses 21 through 27, as it ends up in verse 27, the last verse of James chapter 1, about what is pure religion and undefiled before God our Father is. Well, it's going to start back here. I mean, you could go back a little further than verse 21 even, but we got to start somewhere other than verse 1 to read the entire chapter. But we'll go ahead with verse 21 as a starting point. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." We've been studying about that, haven't we? We need to receive his word with meekness. Well, why do we need meekness to receive his word? If God's word is doing nothing but telling us how great we are and agreeing with everything that we think, then why would that require any meekness on our part to receive it? The reason we need meekness and humility when we receive it, because God's word is going to be pointing out to us that we're not so great, that there are lots of things we need to do better. There are things we need to grow in, improve upon. There are things that we need to stop doing. There are things that we need to purge out of our lives, from our hearts, and then change to do different things that will please God. So his word is going to be doing that. And then we need to be meek and humble when those words come that do that to us. And we need to receive that with meekness. He says that in the engrafted word that's able to save our souls. It is able to save us, but it must be engrafted. And when it's engrafted, it's there, becomes a permanent part of us. We know what a graft is, or what it means to graft something in. And that's when it's now become a part of you. It's added to you to where it is now you. Well, that's what God's word has to be in our hearts. So verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If all we do is hear the sounds of the words, but we don't change anything, then he says we're deceiving ourselves. Because then we go away, we think we're fine, but we're really not. I mean, that's what deception is. When we have a view of ourselves that's not accurate or true according to what God sees. So we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, how do we do that? Verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer..." So here's The description of how we would become a deceived, deceiving ourselves to where we're not a doer, but we're only a hearer. The one that's like that, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he says he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, he's describing some of those very key and important things that we have to do, not just hear, but do in order for our religion to be pure and undefiled before God, in order for us to be undefiled before him, in order for us not to be deceived, and for us not to lose our souls ultimately, but to have our souls saved. We have to do these things. Well, if we don't, if we just hear it and don't do it, here's where he's describing the Word of God as a mirror. This glass, that's what that word is. And so he's describing a mirror there. And God's Word is our spiritual mirror. I feel very confident that every one of us in this room that are old enough to have any understanding of that, looked in a mirror this morning. I'm not going to be critical at all. I know you did. We can look at each other. We can tell we did something this morning to make ourselves. We didn't just arrive in here the way we looked when we got up out of the bed this morning. We did something. We changed something about our appearance based on something we saw in the mirror. We went to the mirror to look at it, so we could see that mirror tell us what we needed to fix, and then we did something about it. We didn't just hear the mirror. We did, didn't we? We were doers. We weren't just hearers of what the mirror said to us. We don't have that magic mirror that tells us we're the fairest one of all, do we? And so we see things in there that need to be changed, and so then we change it. How many of us in here got in an argument with the mirror this morning? How many of us saw ourselves and said, that's not the way I look. My hair does not look like that. My whiskers don't look like that or whatever else. I mean, we didn't do that. We didn't get in a fight with it. We didn't make excuses. Well, it's just because of the way I slept. That's why my hair is stuck in this position. You know, we just accepted what we saw and then we said, okay, I got to fix that. We did something about it. Well, what is he telling us here with God's word? We go to that. It's our spiritual mirror. We look in here and we see what our own heart is like. We see the problems there. It's God's word is saying, here's what's wrong with you. Here's what you need to fix. Now, do we argue with it? Do we make excuses? Well, that if we go away and we forget what we just saw there, we're like somebody that if they looked at the outside of them in a mirror and then went away and didn't do anything about what they saw there. That's his point. That's the comparison he's making there. Well, then we're not going to grow in anything then. We won't be able to be doers of the word. We're not going to ultimately be able to have God's word engrafted in us. We're not going to be able to practice that pure and undefiled religion before God. We're not going to have a heart like God's. And we're not going to have our souls saved. So that's why we have to humble ourselves. We have to receive with meekness that engrafted word that's able to save our souls. We have to go in that way of understanding, receive the reproof of life. God's word is profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. It is able to make us perfect and thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. We need to humble ourselves so that we can have that happen, so that God is able to form our hearts in that way. If you're ready to obey God's commandments this morning, what he teaches that we must do to be his child, this is an opportunity for you. If you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that yet, this is an opportunity for you now. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of anything or need the prayers of the church this morning, you have this opportunity also to come forward. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation now, please do so while we stand together and sing.